Well, what we get in chapter 3 is a digression in Paul's thought. He starts in chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then from verse 2, he goes off on a bit of a tangent where he describes his own apostleship, his own calling, and the implications of that. And then he picks up the argument again in verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father," and then he goes on about what he prays for the Ephesians. If you didn't have verses 2 to 13, you wouldn't realise it. You could go straight from verse 1 to verse 14. So the section that we're looking at this morning, as if they had it in those days, would be in brackets, where he takes this diversion to speak about himself and his apostleship. But as we look at this section, I just want to zoom in on three issues, which I will mention by way of three questions. But before that, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together as your people. We thank you that we can sing your praises. We thank you that we can be reminded this morning of the death of your Son on our behalf. And we thank you for the privilege of having your word. We pray that you will speak to each of us this morning, that you will give us receptive hearts to listen and to be willing to obey. Encourage us, strengthen us, and motivate us to continue to live for you and to know how wonderful is the salvation that can be ours. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if a group of us went down tomorrow morning to Asquith Railway Station and did a bit of a survey and said, "Where from St John's Asquith, what do you think our message is?" The answers, I suspect, would come back to us in all shapes and sizes. Some would see it in terms of morality, anti-gay, anti-sex, anti-gambling, anti-abortion. It would be seen in terms of impoverishment, stopping activities that are for the benefit of people, or so-called. Others would see it in terms of a political voice, perhaps arguing for justice or the doing away of poverty. Others would see it in terms of formal religion. You want people to attend your ceremonies and to undertake your religious practices. And I wonder if we did a straw poll here this morning, what we would come up with. What is our message? And I wonder if we would all perceive it in terms of something good. For some, at least, might think that by responding to the message that we would be missing out. Some might see it in terms of the medicine that my mother used to give me. It tasted horrible, but I had to believe that it was for my good. For that is the first of three questions that I want to ask this morning. What is our message? What, in its very essence, is the message that we proclaim? And how should we perceive it? Is it good? Is it good, but it has a strong aftertaste? Or is it, in one way or another, something that limits or impoverishes us? Well, to answer that question, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, of course, there are many ways that one can couch what our message is, but none better, I suspect, than what we read in chapter 3 and verse 8. Have a look at it with me. "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The message that Paul was given by God's grace is the message that is still to be proclaimed, and it is this: the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, this is a marvellous description, is it not? It reminds us of the content of the message. It is about Christ. It is what we call the gospel. You see, what are we doing when we preach the gospel? What are we doing when we preach salvation through Jesus Christ? Passing on a belief system? Asking people to assent to a particular religion, wanting people to adopt a morality system that might constrict and constrain us? No, no, and no. When we preach the gospel, we are asking people to accept the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's the idea of untraceable. The riches are that vast that they are beyond comprehension. People often reject Christ because they think following him will impoverish their life. But friends, if you have accepted Christ, then you are not impoverished, but you are enriched. Remember chapter 1. You have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The great Toscanini once gave a concert for which the audience was wildly enthusiastic. There were several encores, and still the audience cheered. Finally, there was a lull in the din, and Toscanini turned his back to the audience and said, so the orchestra could hear, "I am nothing. You are nothing. But Beethoven, he is everything." Well, that is where Paul was in his preaching of Christ. Paul was nothing, the least of the saints, he says here, but Christ was everything. And in him, dear friends, unsearchable riches are to be found. On Thursday, Westfield had their annual shareholders meeting, and Frank Lowy, the chairman, said, in defending he and his two sons earning $31 million in the last year between them, said, "I don't keep that money. I give it away to more deserving causes. But I don't think Westfield shareholders are worth one more cent than what they get. They don't deserve one extra cent of my money." Well, Jesus, though, looks at us, and although we are undeserving, he lavishes upon us his unsearchable riches. These are riches which Christ himself possesses and which he lavishly gives to others. In the book of Job, the wonders of God's creation and providence are unsearchable. The riches of Christ are similar. They are too vast to explore completely and too deep to fathom. In chapter 3, verse 18, that we'll look at next week, Paul prays that they might comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, the love that surpasses knowledge. Friends, that is our message, that the Christ wishes to lavish his riches upon others. The riches of God's grace, the riches of God's glory, the riches that are that wide, long, high and deep that we can never fully comprehend or get to the end of them. Is it not wonderful? It is no wonder, Paul says elsewhere, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." I watched during the week the movie Up in the Air. It was pretty interesting and enjoyable, not necessarily wanting to promote it. There's a bit of swearing in it, etc. But the main character, George Clooney, had a gospel to proclaim. He spent his time flying all over the United States to state these words, "You're fired." Well, actually, he wasn't allowed to use those words, but he had to pass on that message without ever using those words. His gospel was one of termination, that people were no longer required by these organisations. His gospel was bad news. But our gospel is not of bad news, but good news. The news that says, in Christ, there are unsearchable riches. Now, that is a gospel to proclaim. That is a gospel to want to deliver. That is a gospel to be proud of. Our world longs for wealth, hankers for wealth, pursues wealth. These amazing riches of God in Christ are true wealth. The gospel that Paul proclaims will enrich his hearers immeasurably as they respond. Our gospel doesn't impoverish, it enriches. Our gospel doesn't weaken, it strengthens. Our gospel doesn't rob, it gives. Our gospel doesn't restrict, it liberates. The gospel that proclaims the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, that's the first question. What is our message? Answer, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Second question, who is it for? Answer, everyone. How do we know this? Because the mystery of Christ has been revealed. Look with me at verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, and who was to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things, but now was revealed. Make plain to everyone. Now, when we think of mystery, we think of intrigue. We might think of an Agatha Christie novel. Or in religious circles, we even think mysterious. But the word mystery here simply means secret. Something that was hidden, but has now been revealed. And so we read in verse 5. Sorry, I've lost the verse. Which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. For so long it was kept secret. But now, through the apostles, it is being made known. The message of Christ, the mystery of salvation for all that was once hidden but now revealed. What was revealed to Paul was that the Gentiles were also, along with the Jews, incorporated into Christ. Now the emphasis in verse 6 is on the word together, notice. Gentiles are heirs, together, members, together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. If you only read the Old Testament, you might be excused for thinking that there is no place for anyone other than the Jewish race. But here we are told that the Gentiles, together with the Jews, can be reconciled to God and to one another. We live in a world of division. We live in a world where people are excluded on many grounds. Age, sex, religion, social status, where you live, what you earn, even who you follow on the sporting field. But in Christ, barriers can be overcome. Peace can be made. So if you want to be one who promotes peace in the world, then you must be proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. While the riches of Christ are on offer for all, it is only those who accept them who have them. Jews who reject Jesus are outside the kingdom of God, and Gentiles who accept Jesus are in the kingdom of God. Yes, our message is the unsearchable riches of Christ, and the message is for all. God is bringing together his new society, his new humanity, what we call the church. And that being the case, there is no room in the church at all for separation. And I might add, in the first instance, there is no room for separation between Jesus and Paul. Some people say, I love the teachings of Jesus, but Paul, he only complicates matters. I don't like some of the things he teaches. But we can have none of that. Verse 3 tells us that the mystery was made known to Paul by revelation, and verse 5 by God's Spirit. He became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace, and God's grace was given to him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is our apostle. Through him, we ultimately have come to hear of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We cannot draw a divide between Jesus and Paul. We can't say Paul doesn't matter or that Jesus is more important. He was appointed by Jesus as the great ambassador to the Gentiles. He was appointed to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you refuse to listen to Paul, then you refuse to listen to Christ himself. We cannot also draw a divide between Jew and Gentile or erect any other barrier to Christian fellowship. We cannot draw a line between Christianity and other religions and draw a line in the sand and say, well, we can preach to them, but we can't preach to those over there. We can't say, well, they've got their religion and we'll let them be, and we've got ours and we'll get on with our business. No, the message is for everyone. Some people in the church only want us to proclaim Christ to atheists, those that don't claim any religion for themselves. Some say we certainly shouldn't evangelise the Jews. Or we shouldn't evangelise people of other religions, but no, our message is a message for all. God is creating one new society where all barriers, religious, cultural and political, come down. By having certain groups as no-go zones, we are depriving them of the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is our message? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Who is it for? It is for everyone. How is it proclaimed? Through the church. Verse 10 tells us, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And the mystery is made known through the church. The mystery that was once hidden but is now revealed. And it is as we live out the mystery of God's new society that we will win the world for Christ. Christ died and rose from the dead not only to save us, but to create a single new humanity. And this wisdom is also made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now these rulers are evil rulers. They are Satan and all his workers. Satan and his minions are trying to bring about alienation. Alienation between people and God. Alienation between races and religions. But God is in the business of bringing people together through the proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as people see this new humanity operating properly with barriers brought down and people loving one another, even the spiritual enemies sit up and take notice. For this is part of the great purpose of God as it was outlined in chapter 1 and verse 10, where God's purpose was made known to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So friends, the church as God's new society is the means to the salvation of the world. John Woodhouse, the principal of Moore College, has said, "It is not an overstatement to say that the key to the future of the world is the Church of God." So let me ask each of us here this morning, each of you here this morning, are you a member of the Church of God? Not do you attend church or do you partake of the Lord's Supper, not even do you get involved in the church's activities. But have you accepted the salvation that Christ offers? Have you responded to the gospel? Have you accepted the unsearchable riches of Christ? For some of you, you might think that you are unworthy. You may think you don't deserve to belong. Paul saw himself as less than the least of all God's people, we read in verse 8. He murdered those who followed Jesus before he was called to Christ on the road to Damascus. If he could belong, then so too each of us. And as the people of God, we can, according to verse 12, approach God with freedom and confidence. The church isn't about mystery. The mystery, what was hidden, has been made known. And it is certainly not about mysticism. As some wag put it, mysticism starts with mist and ends with schism. No, it is about knowing the unsearchable riches of Christ and being able to approach God with freedom and with confidence through him. So friends, let me ask you, how important is the church to you? For this chapter doesn't let us have a take it or leave it attitude. As Kent Hughes has said, the bottom line is the church is not an option for believers, nor is supporting it an option. I am not saying you have to go to church to be a Christian, but you also do not have to go home to be married. However, if you do not frequent your home, your relationship will be in jeopardy. Attendance and participation in your local church is not an option. Paul's gospel was Christ and the church. Yes, the church is central, And John Stott, in his commentary, What Was Our Book of the Month, gives three facts as to the centrality of the church from this passage. Firstly, it is central to history. The establishing of God's new society will continue on into the future. It is the church that will ultimately rule the universe. It is central to the gospel. Christ died and rose from the dead, not only to save us, but to create a single new humanity. When we preach Christ and live as the one new humanity, souls are drawn to Christ the head and are added to the number of God's people. And it is central to Christian living. Paul's sufferings, as outlined in verse 13, were for the church's glory. He was willing to pay any price to see the church go forward. So there are our three questions. What is our message? The unsearchable riches of Christ. We have a message, a wonderful message, a message of enrichment and not impoverishment. Who is it for? It is for all, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free, Muslim and Hindu, those that follow Baha'i. So let us be committed to world evangelism. Let us be committed to cross-cultural evangelism. Let us be committed to cross-religions evangelism. And let us be committed to evangelism of our materialistic society. And let us never say, well, those people, they have their beliefs and we have ours. For the gospel is the only gospel. It is the only gospel that proclaims the good news of salvation and the unsearchable riches of Christ. And our gospel is not bad news, it is good news. It is a wonderful message. And how is this message proclaimed? It is through the church. So let us not neglect it. Let us not neglect one another, for we neglect it to our detriment and peril. Praise be to God for the unsearchable riches of Christ, available to all and administered by the church. Amen.